Good morning. So we're starting looking into a little bit further in Matthew's Gospel, and we're thinking about the Beatitudes. And I'm very aware that we come out of differing kind of weeks. It may be we've had a great week, we've had a busy week, we've had things to sort out, bills to sort out, meetings to have, places to go. And then we come in here on a Sunday morning and we say we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and it's kind of like, can feel a big gear change. It's like we've gone from fifth gear to one gear. So how do we kind of get to that point where we begin to think more readily about what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? And I want to say that at the beginning because I realized that it is a gear change. Because as I've been preparing it this week, it's felt like a gear change, because actually so much of what Jesus teaches about in Matthew 5 is like a gear change for the value system that we live by generally. So it's hard to get our heads around. Also, growing up, I can't actually recall a sermon on the Beatitudes, which is shocking. It might be that I was thinking about playing with my Game Boy later when I got home, but I can't actually remember a sermon that unpacks the Beatitudes apart from just taking little words here and there. So it means that we need to dig a little bit deeper and actually kind of be ready for the gear change that might be coming at us this morning, and ask for the Holy Spirit's help with that gear change, rather than saying, I'll just go into automatic drive, thank you very much. I don't like these manuals, they're a little bit difficult to drive anyway. And I want us to kind of, I'm just prepping us to kind of come into this is what it's going to feel like a bit this morning as we go through the Beatitudes. We're going to go through four of them, because we've come out from the outside, the engine's a bit cold, the gears are crunching. Okay, so why is it going to feel like it's a bit difficult? Well, because some of the things that Jesus says are challenging. Well, not some of them, all of them are challenging for us. And it's a challenge to us because actually we're living, as we've been hearing about previously when we spoke about this in the vision talk, we tend to live for the better life than the better hope. We tend to live for our own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. And that's why it feels like big gear changes, and it will feel like big gear changes us today. And it's because there's a battle going on between that of the flesh and the spirit. So we want to go our own way, do our own thing. It's just really easy to kick back and be sinful. But it's a lot harder to actually recognize who Jesus is and follow his kingdom. But he makes that way easier for us, as we're going to see in the Beatitudes. Andy, maybe you can just assist me with the microphone. If you could take this, reveal what's in the carrier bag, please. So inside the carrier bag is a football, but it's kind of not a particularly healthy looking football. Although it's very shiny, it looks a little bit odd shaped. So it was a delivery that came after Christmas for my son, or our son Finley. And I rather enthusiastically got it open, got the pump out, started, pump this up. Yeah, I've got this. I've wet the needle. I'm on this. Pumped it up pretty quickly. And then suddenly noticed this kind of, what's going on? Brand new football. And realized that the thing was losing air. And so in my enthusiasm, I'd probably punctured or over-pumped this brand new football. And of course, the sinful, flesh-like self, which I'm sure you're not like at all, was like, oh, come on, this must be a manufacturing fault. Maybe I need to contact Amazon or JD Sports, whoever, and just, have you checked your stitching? Have you checked your, you know, the way that you inflate these things? Or maybe it's somebody else, or maybe it's the delivery guy. And so quickly, I can be to blame other people for what can often be my own mistakes. And then, to use a good Northern Irish expression, catch yourself on. And to catch myself on and say, well, actually, no, I think you've punctured this thing. And you just need to go and buy him another one. and get him a new football. And the reality is, though, isn't that a microcosm of how often our lives work? You know, we know we've done wrong. We know that we have disobeyed God. We know that we look to go our own way. And yet we make all kinds of excuses that, well, really, it was just this, it was that, it was this, it was that. So what I don't want this morning, because we're not going to stay in this place, is to stay guilt-ridden. But I think what the Beatitudes do is they chuck, in a good way, a bucket of cold water over us to remind us that we're not as good as we think we are. We're not as good as we think we are in a world that says that you can be whatever you want to be and that you can fly to the moon and back or Venus or live on the planet Mars or whatever. So when we turn to the text, we see in blessed, in verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you're right now going through those gear changes. So I was rattling through this week going, okay, come on, what is this? What is this? What is this? What does it mean in the context? What does it mean now? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that mean that we all need to be poor, give to the poor, don't ever own a car? What does it mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think a lot of what it means is that, as I've been saying in the introduction, is that we need to see where we position ourselves and where God is. So Tim Keller really helpfully says is that we can be living for the right side up kingdom. So we live for the right side up kingdom is that I need to perform, I need to be a good dad, I need to be a good mom, I need to be a good boss, be at work, I need to do good, not to do wrong, always do good. So I'm performing for the right side up kingdom. And some of these things and many of these things are not bad. But actually what the Beatitudes is about in God's kingdom is the upside down kingdom. That God reverses the values that we have as sinful people, even the things that we think are good, that we're going to find identity from. If I can just do this, if I can just drive for that, if I can just hit that marker, if I could just get that in work, if I could just feel like this, I could just be in this position, if I could just get to that place, then actually we will arrive in this right side up kingdom. But Jesus turns that all on its head and says, no, no, the kingdom doesn't look like that. It's an upside down kingdom. You see, it's not about where you're born. It's not about your status. It's not about how many degrees you have. It's not how many kids you have. It's not how people look at you in the workplace. It's not these things that you get your identity from. It's actually, first and foremost, seeing yourself as being poor in spirit. Seeing yourself as being poor in spirit. In other words, saying, I'm not as good as I think I am. Even on my best days, I'm really not as good as I think I am. I am poor in spirit because I am a sinful person who has gone against who God is. And I am poor in spirit. And so there needs to be, and there's a flow in the Beatitudes as we go through the gears. There needs to be a recognition that we are poor in spirit. And this will not make sense unless we see this as the beginning of what the Beatitudes is about. Because they won't make sense as we go through them. And that's hard for me to say to you and myself, hey, everyone, we're poor in spirit. Hey, hands up if you like being poor in spirit. It's not the kind of thing that, you get a sign-up form at the back. Who wants to be poor in spirit? John Stott helpfully says, to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy before God. Can't you see how helpful that is? To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. In other words, I'm poor. I'm stopping pretending that I'm somehow rich in and of myself. I am spiritually poor and I'm bankrupt before God. That's why I need Jesus, and that's why Jesus came. He didn't come for the rich in spirit. He came for the poor in spirit. I'm poor. You're poor. We all need Christ because we are poor in spirit. We are bankrupt without God. It's not just, shall I become a Christian? Shall I enhance my Christian life? Should I supercharge my Christian life? No. Jesus knows that we are poor. You are poor and I am poor, and that's why we need Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 8, 9 beautifully says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. There's this great exchange, isn't it, that we know of, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was rich. By the side of the Father, left heaven, came down to be amongst us. Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. Can't we see that? That should delight our hearts that, yes, I'm poor. I'm poor and I'm bankrupt, but guess what? There's one who is rich, who will make me rich in Christ, because he is Christ, the one who pays my debts. He is the one who sets me free. That is why we need a savior, because we are poor and we are bankrupt and we need Christ. You are not in credit yourself. You are poor. You are in debt, but Christ is the one who will pay the price. But we read in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So what does this mean again? Well, where the flow of the text is with the Beatitudes of Jesus is that we see our poverty, we see our bankruptcy in terms of sin, and we should mourn the fact that we are such people. Mourn the fact that we are born as people in rebellion towards God. And in doing so, it should lower us and humble us to the point that we see that we need God more and more. And as we are humbled and we mourn our sinfulness, we are mourning also what goes on in the world that is also broken and where there is suffering, because our hearts become more sensitive to these things. Michael Green helpfully said that, for they have seen the depth of the world's suffering and of their own sin, and it has broken their heart. And when that is true of us, we are wide open for the comfort that God longs to give. For they've seen the depths of the world's suffering and of their own sin. It's not just the world is suffering, but it's the world is suffering, but our own sin as well. And it has broken their heart. When that is true of us, we are wide open for the comfort that God longs to give. So that when we are in a position of realizing we're poor, realizing we're bankrupt, realizing we're mourning, and we're in a humble position where we can be open to what God wants to say to us and how he wants to refine us and how he wants to grow us in him. And we should be open to helping and caring for others in the world too, and connecting with the heartbeat of God. Just this week, we may be aware of the story of Molly Russell, who was 14 years old, who sadly took her own life, and her father reckons because of Instagram and the influences that it had on her in terms of what could be a way out of this life and seeing what people were speaking about in terms of dark things. We should be disturbed and have our hearts broken over the fact that there are over 200 children a year taking their own lives in this country. And the epidemic of suicide amongst men and the increasing mental health problems that are happening within society. That should break our hearts. We should be thinking, what can I do in God's power to make a difference here? We know that Jesus is the hope. We see that society is bankrupt. We see that society is in mourning, is hurting, that 14-year-olds are in isolation and in pain. And yet so often we're just thinking about our own lives, aren't we? We're just thinking about me and how I can get on and how I can better myself. But we should mourn that. We should mourn the fact that we so often think of ourselves and not think of others in a world of suffering. We are not the answer to the suffering. Jesus is the hope of the world, and there will be suffering, we are told. But one day every tear will be wiped away. Well, there will be no sickness, no pain, no tears. And we have a hope in Christ. And it rocks families' worlds when people like Salah, who played for Nantes and signed for Cardiff City for £15 million, had signed a deal, gone back home to France, and on his way back on a plane, the plane went down and he's presumed dead. It rocks families' worlds. I know ourselves, we've had tragedy in our own lives. Relatives have been 1 minute there and then have died, have been taken away from you. It rocks your world to feel that grief and that pain. It rocks our world. But then in the midst of the mourning, of our brokenness, of our bankruptcy, in the midst of this and in the warmthness of this, Christ wants to come and be our comforter, wants to be our comfort. And so we should desire that in our own lives. But we should desire that for these many, many teenagers who are struggling. Would you come and be their comforter? Show us how we do that. Would you help those who are lost, who are without work, who are isolated, those who are broken? Would you show us how we care for that person at work who acts like she's got a whole world together, but really inside is falling apart? How do we demonstrate and live out the gospel as we are people who are poor in spirit and those who mourn? How do we, under God, make a difference and be salt and light, as we'll be hearing about more of next time? But we read in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." John Stott helpfully says about this that the man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. This makes him gentle, humble, sensitive, patient in all his dealings with others. So can't you see the flow through the gear changes? So if we see ourselves as broken and bankrupt, if we see ourselves as those who mourn, who need comforted, then it leads to meekness in one's life. You cannot manufacture meekness. And that's a kind of odd word. It's not like, hey, you're being really meek. This doesn't happen in everyday conversation. But this quote from Stott is so helpful when it says, the man who is truly meek, the man or woman who is truly meek, is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of them as well as they do and treat them as well as they do. So if we're truly meek, we see ourselves as bankrupt, if we see ourselves as mourners, and then people are still gracious to us in the love of Christ and still treat us with gentleness and treat us with kindness and treat us with sensitivity, we should be truly amazed by this, because God sees us as his children and loves us and cares for us. And as an overflow of that, this then should make us gentle, humble, sensitive, patient. Don't you want those attributes in your life? Wouldn't it be great at the end of this year to say, you know, oh, I just became so much more gentle. You know, you're not going to go around broadcasting, hey, I became more humble. I mean, that just wouldn't be humility. But even in your own life, saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm more sensitive to what's going on around. I'm more sensitive to the need. I realize you're working in me, and I want to see that in others. I want to see gentleness. I want to see humility. I want to see sensitivity. I want to see growth happening in this kind of way. I want to see this being like a fragrance of Christ through this building and beyond, that actually we see an increase in meekness, because actually it's the meek, not the powerful, not the entitled, not the self-actualized who inherit the earth, but it's the meek. It's the meek. It's the meek who inherit the earth. And then we see in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So what does this mean as we, on the back of what we've already been hearing? Well, Kenneth Bailey, who is a great commentator and somebody who's done a lot of academic study in the Middle East and lived out in the Middle East and is one of the most prolific writers on Middle Eastern culture and Jewish culture, told a story where he was out in the desert and he was on a camel with other people, and they'd put all these bags on the camel and all these big water bags on the camel, and they went off on this journey, and they were 2 days into the journey, and he suddenly began to notice that the big water bag that he had on his side had gone down and gone down and gone down, and eventually it disappeared because there'd been a small leak in the bag that had just allowed a bit of water to come out bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. And so they were in the middle of this desert, this big kind of caravan of camels. And he began to kind of get a bit worried, thinking, this is so hot, I need water, I'm so thirsty. And so normally, you know, if we're a little bit thirsty, a little bit dry of mouth, just, bit that up, no problem. If that runs out, I'll go to the tap. But he was there in the middle of nowhere. And he said to one of these guides, look, you know, I've run out of water. I'm really thirsty. My throat is getting really sore. When are we next going to get water? And he said, well, it's going to be at least tomorrow. There's a well way up the road. But when we get there, you'll get some water. It's assured that you'll get some water. And so all this guy, Kenneth Bailey, could then do for the next day was just think about water. Oh, I'm just so thirsty. I just can't wait to get a drink. I can't wait to pick up that cup and just... And he said his throat had got so dry. He says, you know, we talk about how we're a little bit thirsty and we have a glass of water, or we've done a lot of exercise and we drink more water. But he said his throat was just so sore that he couldn't even swallow any food. It was just raw, absolute agony. You know, like if you've ever had mumps or anything like that, just real, you know, like cartoon, wow, 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 pain just all over his neck, just so dry. And then he said he eventually got to this well, and he said you just could not believe the satisfaction when he arrived and saw that there was water and just drank the water and drank and drank and drank. And he just said he was so appreciative of finding this water where there was none. And I was thinking about this regarding, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, each of us are thirsty and we're hungry. And so we have to admit that we're hungry and thirsty. But the next question is what are we actually trying to satisfy that thirst and hunger with? And you need to be honest with yourself, and I need to be honest with myself in that. What are you trying to satisfy that thirst and hunger with? Is it when you get that job promotion that you'll somehow feel more satisfied? Is it that when your kids get to a certain age and they get through that stage and that stage, then you feel more satisfied? Is it when your kids leave home and you can retire and do your own, you're going to feel more satisfied? Is it that when you just get rid of that bit of pain, or you just take that pill, or if you could just have this or that, then you're going to feel more satisfied? You see, it seems to me that to hunger and thirst for righteousness, what does that look like? Well, it seems to me that if like Kenneth Bailey, you were thirsty, I mean, you were really thirsty, you would be consumed with that thirst. I mean, you'd just be thinking about that thirst. When is a cup coming? When can I get a bottle? You'd be thinking about all kinds of different ways you can have water. Water out of a tap, water out of a stream, water from a waterfall, you know, water from a bucket, water from anywhere. You'd just be consumed with thinking, how can I quench this thirst? I'm just so, so thirsty. I need to quench this thirst. And I think what Jesus is looking for us to be in terms of the kingdom is to be consumed with Christ, that Christ is not just for Sundays. Christ is not just for the prayer meeting. Christ is not just for the five-minute kind of Bible study or the Bible in 1 year as you're riding on your bike or going to work, that it's Christ be in my thinking, be in my all, so that when I wake up, my hunger and my thirst is for Christ. And if it's not there, we pray that it's there. And I pray and constantly that God, please give me that hunger and thirst. Because it might be that we're hungry and thirsty and we're looking for it elsewhere. We don't arrive, you see. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we're found to be righteous in Christ. Our satisfaction is in Christ. But yet we go looking for another drink elsewhere to find that satisfaction. And so we will never fully be satisfied until we're face to face with Christ. Because some of you might be saying, well, hold on a minute. If Christ is our satisfaction, then why should we still get hungry and thirsty? Well, it's because we're not perfect, because we're not face to face with Christ, because we still need to hunger and thirst after him. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be the sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can't we see this great exchange again? We are bankrupt. We are poor. We mourn the fact that we're not in control and we can't live our own lives in the way that we want. And yet, so when we recognize that we're sinful people, that God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might be seen, become the righteousness of God, so that he then is the one who takes on our shame and our sin in order that we might be forgiven. And here's the great thing as we come to a close, is that Jesus became poor in spirit, so that we might have life. Jesus mourned in order that we might be comforted and have life. Jesus is the one who became meek, who lived amongst us, who got his hands dirty and cared for the poor and the lepers and those that no one else cared for, in order that we might inherit the earth. And Jesus is the one who satisfies our thirst. He's the only one that will quench our thirst. And he promises to fill us. If we're thirsty, we come. Come to me, those who are thirsty. He will give us rest. He's the one who will fill us. He's the one who will satisfy us. And so isn't that freeing this week? You see, rather than thinking, well, it's all about the be doing, Christ has already done for us. But we see ourselves in the light of Christ and live in the joy that he gives us. And in closing then, so what does that really look like? Well, it could be, as Michael Green says, that the citizens of the kingdom are called to put God first in their motives and their actions, in their business and in their language, in their thought life and their priorities. All life comes under his royal control. This is so incredibly basic, but it's my prayer for you and for me, for all of us, that would we be the people who would be the citizens of the kingdom, who would put God first in our motives, in our actions, in the business, in the languages that we're involved in, and in our thought life, in our priorities. And may it all come under the lordship of Christ. May it come under him, because otherwise we're living for another kingdom. And that is not going to be good for us or anyone that we come into contact with. Because to live for Christ is to live for him, and is to love him and to love others as he loves others. So what is it that God is saying to you this morning? Well, it could be a range of things. And we're just going to take a minute or so now just to be still and ask the Holy Spirit. And why don't you ask that yourself? What is it? What is it, God, that you're saying to me this morning? What is, maybe this is one thing that you're saying to me this morning that you want me to hear. And then Andy and the band are then going to come up and lead. Let's just be still before God and ask him to speak to us.